One of the great joys of getting to know a person is discovering what's actually important to them. And I have learned that even after knowing someone for several years, there can still be some surprises. A couple of weeks ago, I discovered that a lifelong friend of mine, who I consider myself to know very well, is a huge fan of NASCAR, and I had no idea. Well, in many ways, the Christian faith is a journey of discovering what's important to God and why. And on this particular occasion here in Mark chapter 7, Jesus reveals a list of things that are particularly important to God. It all begins when the Pharisees seek out Jesus and they begin to confront him. They want to know why Jesus' disciples eat with defiled hands, as they call it. Now, to understand what this argument is all about, and we're going to see how it unfolds, you need to understand something that's difficult for us to understand as modern people. When Jesus and the Pharisees are mixing it up about this whole issue of cleanliness, it has nothing to do with hygiene. They are not concerned about physical diseases or germs. No, when the Pharisees and Jesus argue about what makes a person unclean, they are discussing a spiritual matter. This whole issue of cleanliness that they are concerned about, it's all about answering the question, am I right with God? Am I clean before God? When I draw close to the Lord, am I a stench in his nostrils or am I like a fragrant flower? Now, even though Jesus and the Pharisees are not on the same page about what actually matters to God, they do agree on one thing. This whole business of spiritual cleanliness goes right to the heart of what it means to be a child of God. Am I acceptable to him? Am I clean? Maybe you've noticed in recent years, I've noticed that you can hardly go to a website without seeing an advertisement there on the side. You know, all those advertisements pop up. But you often see an advertisement for these cleansing diets that promise to flush out all the impurities. Maybe you've seen those advertisements. It seems to me that it's almost as if we as a culture are trying to address a spiritual need, that is, the need to be clean before God, through some physical ritual, like a special diet that will assuage our intuition that there is something unclean, something impure in here. But friends, a cleansing diet cannot affect the heart. The Pharisees were absolutely correct that something is not right in here spiritually, but their solution to the problem was all wrong. It was not unlike those cleansing diets that you see advertised on the web today. They were trying to address a matter of the heart through all these exterior rituals, the washing of hands and pots and couches and so on. And so Jesus pushes back on them quite sternly. You can imagine the looks on their faces when he responds, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What the Pharisees really need, friends, what we need, is not some complex outer ritual, but instead what we need is a healing of the heart. What we need is that prayer of Psalm 51 that says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Well, after they've had this disagreement, Jesus wants to make sure that the crowd is not confused by what the Pharisees are saying. And so he gathers the crowd around himself. He calls the crowd to himself, and he says to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. One of the things I am so grateful for in the Gospels is that the disciples are never afraid to admit their ignorance. It's so helpful because sometimes something will happen and we don't understand what's going on, but the disciples, thank God, they go to Jesus, as they do in this passage when they're alone and nobody else is paying attention, and they say, Lord, we don't understand. What do you mean when you say that it's the things that come out of a person that make him unacceptable to God? What's that all about? And Jesus responds, and you got to love Mark. He records the fact that Jesus is clearly getting a little bit exasperated with his disciples, but Jesus responds, then are you also without understanding? Like, don't you guys get it? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Friends, what does God care about? God cares about the posture of our hearts. And just to be sure that we understand, Jesus goes on to explain that it is the evil that comes out of our hearts that makes us unclean and unacceptable to God. And Jesus goes on to enumerate a list. Now, I know if you're anything like me, anytime someone starts into a list, I kind of, you know, sort of space out. So we need to focus. Listen to what Jesus says. This list, I'm calling it Jesus's dirty dozen list. Now, technically, it's a baker's dozen. They're 13 items. But listen to what he says. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I was blessed to have the sort of mom who always saw the glass as half full. Some of you knew my mother, and you knew that she was a woman who loved people and she loved life. She was not the sort of person who went around announcing what she found to be abhorrent. That was just not the kind of person that she was. We all perhaps know persons who seem to enjoy complaining about what's abhorrent to them, but that was not my mom. Having said that, I can tell you that there were things that were clearly abhorrent to her. When my brothers and I were mean to each other, when we fought each other, yes, sometimes we were cruel to each other, it elicited within my mother, this woman of sunshine and love and joy, a response that can only be described as abhorrence. It was not okay for us to be cruel and hateful to each other ever. Our wickedness was abhorrent to her. Well, likewise, we worship a God of love who is slow to anger and quick to forgive. We worship a God who is for us and who treasures us, a God of joy who delights in our joy. But friends, make no mistake, our God abhors these evil things which come out of our hearts. They are offensive to him. They make us unclean. They separate us from him. Now, we could preach an entire sermon series on this dirty dozen list that Jesus enumerates. We could go through each item, and we could talk about what they mean and why they're abhorrent to God. We could talk about the fact that because our God is a God of truth, our deceit is offensive to him. We could talk about the fact that because our God is a God of abundant generosity, our envy is offensive to him. We could talk about the fact that because our God humbled himself and came to earth in the form of a man, our pride is offensive to him. But friends, in the limited time that we have together this morning, we need to narrow our focus to a particular concern of Jesus that we don't like to talk about. We need to talk about what Jesus says about our intimate physical relationships. Did you notice here in Jesus' dirty dozen list that three of the items which he names as evil relate to physical intimacy? It's as if Jesus is addressing the same concern, but from three different angles. First, he names sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, from which we get our word pornography. It refers to sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. Second, he names adultery, that is, sex between a married person and someone who is not their spouse. And third, Jesus names sensuality, which refers to a spirit of promiscuity. Three items in Jesus' list, three vantage points that underscore the same concern. God cares about our intimate relationships. God cares about what we do with our bodies. God cares about our affections. They are important to him. Now, we just need to go ahead and put the skunk on the table. If Jesus were walking the streets of Charleston today, he would be called evil for calling these things evil. He would be laughed at. He would be dismissed out of hand, shouted down for presuming to circumscribe our intimate relationships. Isn't it interesting that every other item on Jesus' dirty dozen list would not elicit this same kind of response? In other words, if you were to tell a non-believing friend, I am trying to rid my life of my murderous anger. I've got an anger problem and I'm trying to work on that. Or I'm trying to rid my life of envy. I realize I'm always looking at other people and being envious of them. And I'm trying to foster a spirit of gratitude. Or I'm trying to rid my, I know I got a propensity to talk trash about people. And I'm gonna try to rid my life of that and stop all that slander. Friends, if you mention any other item in Jesus' list than these three, your non-believing friends would pat you on the back for trying to rid your life of them. But if you told a non-believing friend that you were conforming your sex life to what Jesus teaches here, if you told a non-believing friend that you put an internet filter on your computer to keep you from viewing illicit material so that you could bring your life in line with what Jesus teaches here, they would think that you had gone stark raving mad. They would call you a religious fanatic or something worse. Have you ever stopped to wonder why these words of Jesus about our intimate relationships are so offensive and threatening to us? Friends, it's because it presses back, it cuts across the unspoken story that we like to tell about ourselves. It's the age-old story of the pagan, which says, this is my body, I can do with it whatever I want, and I will do whatever feels good, and nobody better tell me otherwise. But friends, to be a Christian is to surrender. To be a Christian is to understand that our bodies are not our own. To be a Christian is to understand that we are not our own. To be a Christian is to realize that we were bought with a price. To be a Christian is to embrace that glorious message that the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross purchased us, ransomed us from the arms of death, and our hearts belong to Jesus. But even more than that, to be a Christian is to love God. And to trust that if he commands something, that he commands it for our good. If Jesus sets a boundary, it's not because he's trying to deprive us of something good. It's because the boundary will allow him to bring forth something better. To be a Christian is to know that our God is a God of generous joy and profound delight, which means that if he says no to something, then we can trust that he says no for a reason. The way of the pagan is to say, I am my own Lord and I will do as I please. But the way of the Christian is to say, I surrender to you, Lord Jesus. Your will be done. Your kingdom come in me. Friends, when you love and adore someone, it's only natural that you will then want to love what they love and forsake what they forsake. It's only natural. And to be a Christian is to love Jesus in that way. Now, given how difficult this topic can be for us, it's important to state what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying that sexual sins are any worse than any of the other in his dirty dozen list. God knows we have done terrible damage with our pride and our deceit and our envy. Lord, have mercy on us. And furthermore, there is not a person in this room whose affections are pure before God. All of us suffer from unholy and evil affections. If you do not know that about your heart, then you do not know your heart. So there's no room for spiritual superiority in the Christian life. We are all in this together. But of all the evils that Jesus names, these three stand apart for this reason. They are the only ones in Jesus' dirty dozen list that require an enormous amount of faith. That is, trust. In a very real way, Jesus is confronting us all with this question. Do you trust me? Do you trust that I know your heart? Do you trust that I know how to care for your heart better than you do? And do you really love me? Such that even if it's confusing, even if it's countercultural, even if your non-believing friends call you crazy, do you love me enough to follow where I lead? Do you love me enough to let me in so that my Holy Spirit can help you to love what I love and forsake what I forsake? Now, friends, I know how difficult this message can be given how out of step it is with the culture that we live in. And so I simply want to close and say a word from my heart. I have never, ever, ever, ever regretted conforming my life to what Jesus commands. Never. But I have many regrets. Sometimes what feels like mountains of regret for the times when I did not conform my life to the path that Jesus has set before us. Friends, you can trust him. Turn to him and surrender. Repent of those areas of your life that are out of step with his will for you. And receive his total and joyful forgiveness. Leave behind the shame and the guilt. Leave it all behind as he takes you by the hand and leads you into better things than you can ask or imagine. What matters to God? What matters to God is the posture of our hearts. So let us pray to him, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen.